Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, book of Acts chapter 20. We are going to be having a series through the book of Ephesians. We haven't gotten to the book of Ephesians yet because we are laying the groundwork and looking into how this church in Ephesus was established, and that's where we've been the last two or three weeks. But as we've learned to this point is that God had called the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul, miraculously, sovereignly, supernaturally revealed himself to Paul, and that was it for Paul's life. And he said, from now on, you're going to bring the gospel, the good news of who I am, what I've accomplished to the Gentiles. And so Paul did that, and he eventually made his way to the great city of Ephesus, 250,000 people, and he met 12 men there. If you remember, we went through that in Acts 19. God poured out his Holy Spirit on those 12 men just as he did in the day of Pentecost, and the church in Ephesus was born at that time supernaturally by God. How many of us are glad that we weren't just started by man's understanding and decisions? We are a supernatural living organism, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. And so that's how Ephesus was born. Paul spent about 3 years there, the longest time he spent anywhere, and he was laying the foundation in Ephesus. Ephesus was a key city to get the gospel all through Asia at that time. And so Paul stayed there. The church was established. Then he left for a few months and came back again. And that's where we pick it up here in Acts chapter 20. We read Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to the end last week. And we learned that Paul had called the elders of the church there in Ephesus, called them together, and he was giving them his last words personally. He had not written the book of to the Ephesians yet. He wrote that letter after he was imprisoned in Rome at a later time. But these were his last words he was giving them personally, imparting to them how they should walk, how they should live in Christ, how the church should function, and what the elders should be doing. The first thing he talked about last week was that they should be teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. Verse 27 of Acts 20, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And we looked at that last week, the importance of teaching the entirety of Scripture, not just a verse here and there or a topic here and there, but teaching it from Genesis to Revelation, going through the whole of Scripture so that we can understand the whole of God, because Scripture is the revelation of who He is. So Paul emphasized the importance of the teaching the Word of God. Today we're going to look at his emphasis to these elders on the importance of living a focused life. A focused life. And we're going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He's speaking to the elders here, and he says, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That verse right there. I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I might finish my course and do what God has called me to do, just to serve Him. That was Paul's whole life. He understood what a focused life was, and he was imparting that to these elders. From now on, you're not living for yourself, you're living for Christ and Christ alone. Now that word, by the way, we're using, focus, is the Latin term. That's actually a Latin term, which means a fire. Very interesting. Focus actually means a fire. It's from the Spanish word fuego, comes from focus. It's a fire. It means a passion. And so as we look into this scripture today, I want you to ask yourself, what's my passion? What fires me? What fires me? Because whatever our passion is has our focus, and whatever has our focus, we will give ourselves to. We'll give our resources, our time, our energies, in whatever we want to do. So what fires you? Where's your passion? Paul had a passion given to him by God. It was no longer living for himself. It was no longer living for all the accolades that go with being a Pharisee. Now it was serving Christ, going where he wanted him to go, talking to the people he wanted him to talk to. Paul was living for the display of the splendor of the glory of God. And so it's a word to us today, too, because that's what God has called every one of us to. So let's look at this morning. There are actually four characteristics of a focused life that we find in this passage of Scripture. Now, if we were going to look through the entirety of Scripture, we'd find many other aspects of a life that's lived single-mindedly before God. But there's four right here. The first that we find is that a focused life involves self-surrender. You cannot be focused on anything without surrendering other aspects of your life to that. Okay? Self-surrender is pertinent to a focused life. Paul said, "But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself." Do you think that goes against American culture at this time? American culture is all about me. Well, what about me? What about my feelings? What about my time? What about my choices? It's my body. It's my life. I should be able to do whatever I want to do with my life. Christianity is diametrically opposite and opposed to that. Paul says, I don't count my life of any value anymore, nor is precious to myself. I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm living for Christ. I'm not concerned about myself. I'm concerned about others. This is what Jesus does when he comes into a life. He changes us and causes us to be Christ-centered rather than self-centered. And there's a battle going on in us, right? The battle of the flesh against the spirit, and the flesh wants us to be involved in all kinds of other things, and the spirit is saying, no, focus on God. I'm reading through the Bible this year. I'm in the book of Numbers, and all through the book of Numbers, since God created the nation of Israel, he was telling the people, commanding the people to keep him as central to their lives, to keep him in focus. They were not to do anything else but to serve the Lord God Almighty and let God display his splendor through their lives. That's all they were to do. In fact, when he set up the camps of the 12 tribes of Israel, when they were moving through the desert, the tabernacle was right in the center of those 12 tribes. God was indicating, I want to be the center of your life. From our relationship with Christ brings everything else. Our walk with God isn't something that we tack on to our life with everything else. It is central to our life. So self-surrender is important to that. Past accomplishments did not hinder Paul from walking with God. Turn with me to Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. We learned a couple of weeks ago that Paul wrote from the prison in Rome. He wrote four letters, which are called the prison letters. One of those letters was the letter to the Ephesians. Another one of those letters was the letter to the Philippians. Right? He wrote this from prison. And here's what he says. He's talking about the Judaizers that were not serving God and didn't understand the resurrected Messiah. And then he says in verse 4, well, let's start here with verse 2. He says, "Look out for the dogs." That's not very flattering. "Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision." He's talking about the Judaizers who said you have to, for any Christian to really know God, he has to follow all the laws. And Paul would say, no, the circumcision now is of the heart. "We are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Well, that is something we fight in American culture. We want to put confidence in our flesh. We want to look a certain way and be a certain way and have a certain athletic ability and be in shape. And we spend a lot of time on ourselves in America because we can. Just simply because we can do that. We have these options. But should we do everything we can do? Not necessarily. Paul says, "We put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee." This is his life. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Is that where we're at? Do we understand the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, to where everything else in our life really doesn't matter to us anymore. That is the road we're on. That's where Paul was. For his sake, Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. That's right standing before God that depends on faith. And verse 10, here was the focus of his life, that I may know him. As we've said many times, we read the Scriptures not to know the Scriptures, but to know him. We are on the road of knowing him, knowing his ways, knowing what he likes and he dislikes, knowing his will, understanding his character, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, in surrendering his life, he did not count worldly gain as anything to be hung on to. Let it go. His house, I don't know where he lived, but he probably lived just like a lot of the Pharisees lived. He was respected by everybody. He grew up with those boys. You know, he had his cronies. He had everything. And then he met Christ. And that was it. And he changed. All the worldly gain he counted as loss. Any self-righteousness, anything in his life that he said, Lord, really, I deserve a fair shake. I mean, there are some evil people out there, but I'm not as evil of them as them. And so I really feel like you're going to give me a fair shake. Anything that would bring any self-righteousness, he counted it as loss. Because he knew that there is nobody who's good enough to get to God. Nobody can be good enough to get into heaven. We have to be saved by the shed blood of Christ. And he knew that. So he says, I'm not depending on my self-righteousness. I want the righteousness that depends on faith that truly will give me access into the presence of God for all eternity. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. In other words, not that I've already obtained all that God has for my life or know him in every way or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That was the motivation of his life. Lord, how can it be that you love me? How can it be? I killed Christians. I killed your people. I blasphemed you. And yet you came and changed me and made me your own. And you want me to tell that good news wherever I go? That's where Paul was. I want to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. That is a great attitude for us to grow in. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. There's a focused life. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. There's a man with a purpose, a man with a direction. He's going toward God. And everything else he counts as loss. This was the Apostle Paul. And God has this in his word as an example to us. This is where we are heading. We've got to be heading as Christians. Christ must increase, we must decrease, like John said. And that's Paul. And this is what he was imparting to these elders. Leaders of the church, be in focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Live for him. Nothing else matters. Everything else is going to stay here on earth. Popularity doesn't matter. Possessions don't matter. Things we like or want, that's all temporary. We are focused on the eternal. And over again, Paul emphasizes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in Luke 14, was talking to many people who were following him. The crowds were following him. And even like today, many people say they believe in God for many reasons, many different reasons. When Jesus was walking the earth, great crowds followed him, but not all of them really believed he was who he was saying he was. Many followed him just because he gave food. He fed thousands. They just wanted to see a miracle. Many of them just wanted to say, come on, kids, there's things that happen around this man from Nazareth. Let's go watch. It's like a show. And so Jesus turned to them, and you can read about this in Luke 14, and he says, why do you come? You're following me because you want something to eat. He says, if any man comes after me and doesn't hate his father, mother, brother, sister, friends, yes, even his own spouse, he can't be my disciple. And if he does not renounce everything that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And at that time, everybody, most of the people said, "Whoa, we didn't bank on this here. You know, we're out of here. You know, we're not going to do that. If this was it takes to follow you, no way, Jose." Jesus is the one who said, "Anyone who holds on to anything in this world, who counts anything as value in this world, cannot be my disciple." Because he calls us to a focused life on him. Why? Because that's where his life is. That's where the will is. That's where his design is. Everything is in him. Everything was created through him and for him, it says in Colossians. And in him all things hold together. You want a marriage to hold together? Make Christ the center. You want a family to hold together? Make Christ the center. You want to keep your life from falling apart in our stressful days? Keep Christ as the center. In him, all things hold together. That's who he is. And he knows that's the best life for us. That's why God called the Israelites, his chosen people, he says, "Keep me as the center. Obey my commandments. Do not participate in the practices of the nations around you. That's an abomination to me. Keep me in focus." And what did God say? "That it may go well with you." That's what God's desire. That it may go well with you. So Paul is talking this way to these Ephesian elders. Secondly, second mark, and go back to Acts chapter 20. Second mark and characteristic of a focused life is a life of obedience. A life of obedience. What we have in American Christianity oftentimes is convenient obedience. Convenient obedience. I can obey when it's convenient. But when you call me to obey your word when it's hard to do that, or when I don't want to do that, or when you're leading me someplace, Lord, and that's trouble. I know of a pastor one time who said, "Doug, I don't pray anymore very much." I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, it seems like the more I pray, the more bad things happen. And so I just quit praying. The pastor told me that." Wow. Yeah, you know, because the road with Christ is not an easy road. And he leads us into difficult things oftentimes. Because that's where his glory is displayed the most. If everything's going well, Christians and non-Christians, you can't tell one from the other. But when we have hard, hard times, and the Christian is going through that hard times with joy and gladness and peace and confidence and purpose, that's when the glory of God is displayed through that life. We can't display, I personally don't feel like the God's glory is truly displayed except through difficult times that he resolves miraculously. So you have obedience. And we find this here in the Apostle Paul when it says in verse 22 that we read this morning already. He says, And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Because God told him to go to Jerusalem. Constrained by the Spirit. I'm going. Even though the Holy Spirit says, "I'm leading you to Jerusalem, and you are going to be imprisoned, probably beaten. There's going to be trouble for you there. But this is where I'm leading you." And you know what Paul says? Okay, that's obedience. Okay, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be in any situation you want me to be in. Imprisonment and affliction did not deter him. In Romans chapter 8:18, Paul said, "I do not consider the sufferings of this present time are worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Wow, what a perspective. I don't consider the sufferings right now even worth comparing to standing in God's presence and the glory that's going to be revealed to us when we're there. This world is not our home. As the old hymn says, we're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? This is not our home, and it is so hard for us in our Christianity to realize that. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That is not our life. Our life is in Christ. Everything we have, praise God for what we have, but everything we have is his. How do you want me to use what I have for your glory? Because you are everything to me. 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. We find this attitude throughout the scriptures as the Holy Spirit continues to impress these truths on us as the church. Paul here is talking about tough times that we go through. Anybody here go through tough times? We don't know what next week's going to hold. There could be some tremendous unexpected challenges next week. But God already knows. And he's already given us all we need to go through that situation in a way that's going to honor him. We already have it. And we're going to learn that in Ephesians, because this is laying the groundwork for Ephesians. When we hear what Paul said to these elders, he reiterates that in even more of a magnificent way throughout the book of Ephesians, where we have already been given all the gifts, every spiritual gift in the heavenly places, we already have. We already have. We don't have to pray for things we already have. God says you already have grace and ability. Now walk in it. Okay? So Paul was walking, led by the Holy Spirit, even into difficult situations. And he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. This is an encouragement. I don't know what every situation is in this room or people listening this message from another means, but there are situations that cause us to give up sometimes. We just want to give up. And that's what he's talking about here. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. And that's becoming more evident as we get older. Our inner self is being renewed every day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And then he continues on in what we have there in chapter 5, saying, you know, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But if I'm living another day here on earth, I'm living a life that's going to be pleasing to you, Lord, one day at a time. Focused life. And that's what Paul was imparting to these elders. Number three, third characteristic of a focused life that we see here is determination. Determination. Paul said, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to finish the course. How many marathon racers have we had in here? It takes determination to finish a race when everything within you wants to say stop. But we set our sights on that finish line. And we do it physically. Paul says that's how we should be spiritually. No matter what comes our way, no matter how hard life is, we are determined to honor God and to please Him in every situation we're in. Determination. And that's what Paul said. I just want to finish my course. I know there's going to be trouble. I know there's going to be imprisonments. We read last week or the week before how Paul had been whipped and beaten 5 times, 40 lashes minus one. Whipped him, scarred him, cut his flesh, almost killed him every time. He was stoned to death, left for dead at one time. Paul did not have an easy road. But he had a life full of joy. In fact, Philippians, you know what one of the themes throughout the book of Philippians is, and Paul wrote that from prison? Joy. Joy. Count it all joy. Paul had a joy and a peace and a life, even though his life was hard, difficult at times. I'm going to finish my course. Determination in the dictionary means firm resolution, settled purpose, absolute direction to a certain end. And that's what Paul was doing. And that's what he was telling the elders. This is the life you need to lead in order to lead God's people here at the Church of Ephesus. Focused life. Paul realized his ministry was given by God. That's why the book of Ephesians starts out, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. God called him. No man called him. He didn't apply for the position. God said, you're mine, this is what you're going to do. And that was it for Paul for the rest of his life. But he finished strong. He finished strong. He didn't fade in the stretch of his life. He went all the way and he did what God wanted him to do, right to the finish line. And that's a great model and example for us here. Paul said in Philippians, we just read this, I press on to make it my own. I'm pressing on. That's not easy to press on. Sometimes we want to give up. Anybody here ever feel like giving up? You know, absolutely feel like giving up. But it's not wrong to feel like giving up. It is to give up. Sure, we're going to feel like giving up, but we determine, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to love. I'm going to continue to forgive. I'm going to continue to serve. Even though I'm frustrated, I'm going to continue doing what you want me to do, Lord. It's determination. And I do it one day at a time. God didn't give us grace for tomorrow. He gives us grace for today. Again, Acts chapter 9, God said to Ananias, he said, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And he goes on to say, and I will show him how much he'll have to suffer for my name's sake. From the very beginning, Paul knew that he was not going to be popular. As Christians, we are not here to win a popularity contest. There is an attitude in Christianity that if we're really walking in the Lord, all the community is going to love us. All the community is going to love us because they're going to see the love of God and everybody's going to be attracted by that. You know, that is not what the Bible indicates. The Bible indicates, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. So we're not going to be popular with everyone, but we are going to be attractive to those whom God is drawing to himself. Attractive, like it says in 2 Corinthians 2. It says, Christ ever leads us in triumph, and through us does what? Spreads the fragrance, the aroma of the knowledge of him wherever we go, right? As we're open about our faith, wherever we're at, working, sports events, we are Christians and we're open about that and we're not denying the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, there's an aroma that's coming out of our life. When we're serving others, giving ourselves, because Jesus has given us everything, we're free to give to others. There's an aroma that goes out. And that verse says, to some, it's the aroma of life, to life. And they are attracted to that. And to others, it's the aroma of death to death. Even the best we can be as Christians, there are going to be people that are going to hate us. And we're going to stink like a dead, dying, rotting corpse. And they're not going to want to come around us because every time they come around us, it's like, ugh. Okay? And there's nothing we can do about that. And the problem that we have to watch, the challenge is that we don't try to make everybody like us. Because we will end up compromising along the way and get Christ out of focus in our life. We're not here to win a popularity contest. We're here to serve the Lord God Almighty and to declare his greatness wherever we go and let God build his church. How many are glad he's building his church and we're not? Right? How many are glad he's God and we're not? How many of us would like to be God? All of us. We would all like to be masters of our destiny. We'd all like, how many of us would like everybody to agree with us and do what we want all the time? I mean, wouldn't that be great unity? How many of us have ever wanted God to take our counsel? Lord, if you'd only do this in this time, things would be so much better. We are serving the Lord Christ. Turn also to here's a powerful verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When we're talking about determination, Paul uses a marvelous illustration here. Something that we can grab onto, something that we can understand here on earth. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and remember, he wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians during those 3 years he was in Ephesus. So much of what we see in the book of Corinthians was what he was teaching the church in Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And here's what we find here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. Wow, what is he saying there? Most scholars believe that he's talking about the Olympic races in Greece at that time, the Olympians, who were very focused. But it's true in any sport. Anybody who's played a sport, it takes focus. It takes determination. It takes self-control. For an Olympian, they have to give up everything to go for the gold. They move out of their houses. They move there with their coaches. They work 8 hours a day focused on whatever their event is going to be. They can't eat what they want. They have to eat whatever their coach tells them to eat. They can't go where they want. They go only certain places. They have a curfew. They have so much sleep that they need. They give their lives 4 years, 8 years, 12 years of their life. Why? Why do they give that kind of determination and focus? For a gold medal. For a gold medal. And Paul says, they exercise self-control in all things. in all things. But they do it for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable. We do what? We are to exercise self-control in everything. Everything. If we have our eyes on the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the ultimate prize as Christians? What I believe personally is standing before our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him face to face, and having Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom prepared for you." What does it take? A focused life. Same kind of focus that an Olympian athlete would take. That's what we are to take. Do you think in America, many, not anybody in this room, but many treat Christianity as kind of a kumsay, kumsaw, and optional? Church fellowship's a little bit optional. If I can get to the Bible, fine. If I can get to prayer, fine, but I got a busy day, you know, so I'll get to it when I can. And there are many in Christianity that treat it much more loosely than what we see the Scriptures directing us to. And this is what Paul was talking to these elders. Paul knew that the fulfillment of the call of God on his life would take a commitment to finish strong, finish the race. And number four, right priorities. A focused life must consist of right priorities. As we've said, we exercise self-control in all things. So right priorities means you say no to some things and yes to other things. One man once said, a focused life means just saying no. Very simple. You got to say no to some things in order to say yes to the direction you want to go. Paul had priorities. He said, "I do not count my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course." And what is the priority? The ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, when he wrote to the Corinthians, this is not in your notes, but we find his heart here, and he says in verse 1, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. That was the focus of his life. That was priority number one. I'm not coming here to give you a whole lot of great teachings about anything else. All I want to know is, do you believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ? If not, let me tell you about it. And if you receive Him, let's start meeting together. Let's start worshiping God. Establishes a church, and he goes to another area. All his life, that's all he did. He didn't come to give great speeches. He wanted to know only one thing. Where are you with Christ? That's it. Priorities. He knew that he would testify to the good news of God's grace, and if he would do that, he would have to keep Jesus in focus. John chapter 1 says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And that's why Paul said in Philippians that we've read this morning, he said, "All I want to do is know Him. I want to know Him so that I can make Him known. I want to know everything about You, Jesus. The words that You spoke, the commands that You gave, the life that You gave, what Your will, what You want for me. You are everything to me every day." That was the priority number one in his life. You know, God's Word gives us priorities. Life is not to be lived by happenstance. Oh, whatever. That's kind of a term through the 80s and 90s. Whatever, you know. Whatever floats your boat, do it. No, not in Christianity. Not in being a Christ follower. We have priorities. You know what God's priorities are? When we work off God's priorities, God is a God of order. And our lives begin to take order and begin to be efficient and productive in the things of God. God's got an order to everything. Everything He creates in order. A plant starts with a seed, and then you have the sprout, and then you have the leaves, and then you have the plant, then you have the fruit. There's an order to that. You never start with the fruit and then end up with the seed. Always starts with the seed, then you have the fruit. All of the universe is ordered. Every atom is ordered. Everything is ordered by God, and there's an order to how it functions. Priority number one in God's Word is Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." So priority number one is seeking Him and His kingdom, which means His lordship, the realm of His lordship, His kingship. Priority number one, Matthew 6. Priority number two, if you're married, is your spouse. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives and lay down your life for her as Christ did the church. Priority there. And wives, honor, respect, and obey your husbands as the church does Christ. Priority there. Our spouse. Priority number three, our children. Our children. Well, how do we know that? 1 Timothy 3 says, if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he tend the flock of God? So first of all, we have to be focused on our family, being able to minister to our family, our first disciples, in order to have the heart to shepherd other people. Priority number three. Priority number four in the Bible, your job. Your job. Whatever you do, it says in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, I think it is. Whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord. And in 1 Timothy 4, it says, if a man does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So provision for your family is priority number four. Priority number five is your ministry. Now, when you're following God and you're serving your spouse and you're serving your children and you are focused on being the best employee that your company can have or the best boss before Almighty God, now then you give your time for service. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, says, fulfill your ministry. All of us have a ministry to fulfill. We all have gifts. Galatians chapter 5 says, do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of God. So we all have a gift, all have a place to serve, and that's what we do. And we don't take from those other areas in order to serve God. We all have a place to serve. Then after that, free time. Free time. 1 Timothy 6, God has given us all things to enjoy. He's speaking there. So praise God. There's a lot to enjoy. Jim and I went skiing, and he's a snowboarder over here, on Wednesday with some others in the church. We had a blast. Didn't we have a blast? God's given us this area to enjoy. I don't feel guilty about going skiing. But you know, what I used to do is I used to deny my wife and I used to deny other responsibilities, because if there was nice powder up there, cancel everything. Because that's priority number one. I don't do that anymore. If all these other priorities are in line and I'm not neglecting any of them, then I can go have fun. God is a God of priorities. When we work off His priorities, we have His blessing. How do we know that? Psalm 84. To the one who orders his way aright, God says, I will show the salvation of God. And if you're single, you don't have to worry about a spouse or children. So Christ is first in your life, your job is second, your ministry is third, and then you have free time. Then you have free time. Because life is not about me. It's about what God wants to do through me. That's what life is for the Christian. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, last verse. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about all the people who trusted in God, and many of them never received what was promised. In fact, all of them never received totally what was promised. And they were sawn in two, and they were destitute. Abraham, from the time he left the Ur of the Chaldees, never lived in a home. He always lived in a tent. But he was following God. So it says in 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, it is a lot easier to run a race when you don't have a lot of weight on you. All the weights of this world, all the things that are so important to us, cast them off. Let them go. Let them go. So we can run the race. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our example. Why did Jesus endure the cross? For the joy set before him. What was the joy set before him? The fulfillment of the ultimate plan of God to bring redemption to his people. And there was a joy set before Jesus. Jesus told his disciples that. Don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said in John 15, I share these things with you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus was the most joyful man that ever walked the earth. Because if he wasn't, and he would have told those words to his disciples, I say these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Man. I mean, if he was one of these down guys, his disciples would have said, thanks a lot, we don't want that joy. But I believe he was so full of joy that when he said that my joy might be in you and your joy may be full, they wanted that. For the joy set before him. And so we are looking to Jesus. That Greek word is very important there. Some Bibles say fixing our eyes on Jesus. But it literally means to look away from one thing and to concentrate on something else. Looking to Jesus in the Greek phrase there, in the Greek word, means to look away from things that used to catch our attention and setting our eyes upon him and him alone. Looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what Jesus himself did. Jesus was single-minded. He said, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this work, do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Christianity can be a hard road, but we're determined. We're going to lay aside self-surrender. We're going to obey God, whatever he wants us to do. We're determined to be the men and women God's called us to be. And God has set new priorities in our lives, and that's what we're going to do. And we're going to walk in the blessing and the power of Almighty God here on earth, displaying his splendor wherever we go. This is what Paul was imparting to these elders in Ephesus as they were gathered around him, pouring his life out to them. Somebody once said, the successful man is the average man focused. The successful man is the average man focused. That's a great statement there. That's what God wants. He takes average, ordinary people and does great things through our lives as we make him the very center of our life. I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I might finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's my life, and so it is with us. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your word is so rich. Oh, it is so rich. Rich in understanding your will, your design for our lives. Rich in the encouragement of a life like Paul, who you absolutely transformed from being a hater of Christianity to a lover of Christ. So encouraging for us. And as we close this morning, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, maybe there's a question here. Are there things in this world that you feel like you're tied down to, tethered to? Things that you are holding and you know in your heart may be more dear than you should. If you would lose them, it causes you great anxiety, fear. Today's a good day to look to Jesus, say, Jesus, if there's anything in my life, I let that go now. I count it as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing you. It's a good prayer to say, Lord, come into focus in my life. Let me fulfill the ministry that you've given me. God has given every person in this room gifts and talents that he wants to be used for his kingdom, for his church, for his purposes. And God will give us the passion and the fire to do that as we look to him. Oh Lord, we thank you for the life we have by your Spirit. We are so grateful. And it's exciting to know the future that you have here. It's an exciting time to live in, Lord. You have us living as right now for such a time as this. Use us to the full extent of your will for our lives that we might know that rich welcome we're going to receive in heaven one day. We thank you for this, Lord. We set our eyes on the things that are unseen and not the things that are seen. And we commit to that. Thank you, Father. Lord, now receive this last song as we lift it up to you today in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.